the English version. This is Luke 18, verse 31 to 19:10. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spat on. After they had flogged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." But they understood nothing about all these things. In fact, what he said was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting on the roadside begging. When he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Then he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." Those who were in front sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, he asked, "What did you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people. Then he saw it, praising God. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacharias. He was the chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacharias, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He's gone to the guest of one of those who is a sinner." Zacharias stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half my possessions, Lord, I will give back to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
The end of the journey is in sight. Jericho, and then finally Jerusalem. Jesus is traveling the road towards the Passion, towards suffering, humiliation, and death, and through all that there might be resurrection and the promise of life. So for the last time, Jesus says to his disciples, "Look, we're going to Jerusalem. All the prophecies will be fulfilled in a way that you have not yet grasped. It must be like this." He told them that he will be handed over to the Roman authorities. He will be mocked. He will be insulted, spat upon, and he will be flogged, and he will be killed. All this, he tells them, must happen. It was as if he was saying to them, "Don't you get it? Can't you see?" It was like he was trying to get through to them that one last time. Perhaps if they can't see that, they will never see that on the third day he will rise again. "Don't you see?" he says. Well, they heard him, but they didn't see what he was getting at. Suffering and resurrection, death and then life. They couldn't put the pieces together yet. I often wonder why their eyes weren't yet open. We don't know. But some thoughts come to my mind. I don't know what thoughts come to yours. Perhaps the thought of suffering was just too much. Perhaps their minds were made up and they only looked for what they expected to see, what they already knew. Perhaps they were afraid, for after all, those words that Jesus spoke were very frightening. Perhaps they needed more time. Perhaps they needed to see more before it all came together. I wonder. As it plays out, the disciples do need to continue along the road that doesn't make sense to them, the road that leads to Jerusalem, to the cross, to the resurrection, and beyond. And along the road they went. As they traveled, the crowds grew and grew. There are people more than that we imagine. There are people pushing ahead and people following behind and people filling the road to both sides. It was a vast crowd. It was full of energy. Think of the energy of a parade, of a carnival, or even St. Peter's Square in Rome this last week. There was a buzz. There was noise and chatter, excitement building, questions being asked, answers being given, arguments about the answers. There was laughter. There was calling out. And there was the dust kicked up by many feet. Almost lost in the dust, on the edge of the crush of the crowd, sat a blind man, an oppressed man, a dependent and destitute man. "What is that?" he shouts. "Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth," somebody calls back. The blind man hears that answer, and in that moment, he sees more than the crowd sees. "Jesus of Nazareth," thinks the blind man. No, it's not simply Jesus of Nazareth, that kind of famous teacher from the north. No. The energy builds within him as he comprehends that this man passing by is the Messiah, the Son of David. It is the Messiah, the one who is promised who will bring mercy, restoration, and healing. He couldn't just let Jesus pass by, so he starts to shout. He is loud. He is persistent. He's annoying. And he begs Jesus for mercy. Frankly, the crowd tells him to shut up. But he yells louder and louder, and Jesus sees him and calls him to be brought near. "What do you want me to do?" says Jesus. That's quite the question when you think about it. What do you want me to do? What would we do with that question if we were asked that? Now, the blind man had begged many people for mercy sitting on the side of the road. A coin to the man who had nothing would be mercy. Food, shelter, a cloak, all of those things would have been mercy to this destitute man. Instead of all that, the blind man shoots for the moon. He says, "Let me see again." In that moment, he opens himself up wide. He declares his greatest need as a man, the greatest longing of his heart, and his faith in the Messiah. The man who had seen in his soul Jesus revealed as Messiah now saw everything. We are told that he saw and he was saved. He was transformed. In Luke, and in this story especially, we are reminded of the depth and breadth of salvation. Yes, salvation as we know it, as salvation from sin and restoration to relationship with God. Yeah, that's there. The salvation event, if you will. But Luke reminds us of the many facets of salvation, that salvation does include healing. It includes restoration to wholeness. It includes transformation. The blind man was saved that day, and his salvation, his healing, his transformation, his restoration moved far beyond just him. His salvation revealed Christ to all the people in the blind man's life and in the blind man's praise. And the crowd saw. They saw what they had been looking for and longing for. The blind man has been healed just like the prophet said. It happened just like it's supposed to. And in this blind man's salvation, they saw hope for all their people. They rejoiced and they praised God. You can't miss the irony in the story to this point. The man who could not see could understand. The disciples who could see did not understand. Again, this brings me to wonder, where were the disciples' blind spots? And as I wonder, it invites us all to lay our stories alongside that story. What are our blind spots? As individuals, as community? What are our thoughts and attitudes about Jesus, about life as his disciple, about our relationship to God, to neighbor and self, that get in the way of our clear seeing? And as we lay alongside our lives alongside this story, where do we, just like the blind man, see transformation? Where have we, and I still love this song that we sing to speak of our church, where have we seen God's loving kindness? Let's remember those stories. Let's tell those stories. Let's rejoice in those stories. And let's allow those stories to deepen our faith and spread it beyond ourselves. Sometimes seeing comes easily. Sometimes it takes time. But I think it always involves openness, perseverance, the long journey in the same direction. And seeing always involves humility, remembering that, as Paul reminds us, we only see in part. Other people in Jericho were having a hard time seeing that day. Zacchaeus, for one. Zacchaeus was a lot more than the wee little man of Sunday school song fame. Who all knows that song? If I was Orion, I'd sing it. Thank God I won't. Zacchaeus was short, but Zacchaeus was also very powerful, and he was hated. As chief tax collector, he carried a lot of clout, and he used that clout against others to his own advantage. He colluded with and collected taxes for the Romans. So that made him a traitor to his people, an oppressor of his own people, and it also made him very, very rich. The way the system worked in those days is that Rome would assign a tax, and then the tax collector would go collect the tax, but he would also arbitrarily inflate the tax, and he'd get to keep the difference. So in a big city like Jericho, there would have been tax collectors who took their piece, and Zacchaeus, who took a piece of their piece, which means the tax collectors take more and more from the people. It was a giant pyramid scheme, with Zacchaeus at the top getting wealthy and his countrymen at the bottom paying the tab and struggling to make ends meet. So you can hear community rage as his wealth becomes more and more apparent, and they struggle more and more. You can really hear the contempt in people's voices as they would speak of Jesus and almost spit out, "He ate with tax collectors." It was no wonder that Zacchaeus was on the edge of the crowd that day instead of front and center like a prominent man normally would have been. It's no wonder that he was hiding in a tree so he could see what was going on. Like the blind man, Zacchaeus really wanted to see this man who was coming down the road, even if it was only out of curiosity. Unlike the blind man, Zacchaeus didn't really know who Jesus was. And also unlike the blind man, Zacchaeus did not want to be seen. He hid in the tree. But what Zacchaeus did and what Zacchaeus wanted is not the most important part of the story. The most important point in this story, the most amazing part of this story, is that Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus. In fact, Jesus was quite adamant that he will see Zacchaeus. But Jesus didn't want to see Zacchaeus to tear a strip off of him for his corruption and his oppression of his people, to call him out on his sin as the crowd would have wanted. Rather, Jesus was adamant that he would be with the one that the town folks shunned. In approaching Zacchaeus, Jesus lives out his purpose, the purpose that he would later state, "I have come to seek out and to save the lost." Jesus pursued Zacchaeus. Against all social convention and against all social expectations, he says, "Hurry up, Zacchaeus. I'm staying with you tonight. Your place. Let's go." Jesus stayed with an unacceptable man in a house that would have been considered tainted and defiled. This cost Jesus more than we might understand. It cost him his religious state. It would make him unclean. It cost him his image, his favor with this crowd that was following him. For staying at Zacchaeus' house would have been seen as approving of this man and the system he enforced. It was no small cost. And Zacchaeus responds to that costly grace. He leaves his hideout in the tree and stands with Jesus. He responds with joy. He responds by honestly looking at himself, his own nature, which stood in stark contrast with the mercy and the grace that Jesus offered him. And he didn't like what he saw. He saw that he was no more than a thief. So he responds again with resolve, with generosity, with a change of heart, and the righting of wrongs. In his compensation that he offers, he gives away more that is more than that which was required of him by law, and he gives more away than even his community would have thought would be prudent. If you do the math in that passage, he bankrupted himself. Not to pay God for God's grace, but rather the response of a man who clearly saw God's grace and his own self. He had received costly love, radical grace, and he responds with costly, radical gratitude that he offered to others. Zacchaeus is transformed. He is saved. He is made whole. And his salvation extends far beyond himself. The whole community would have been impacted by his action. The other folks, the crowd, would that have included the disciples? We are not told, but I somewhat fear so. The crowd responded too. This time, they didn't praise God like they did when the blind man was healed. They grumbled. They complained. They did not rejoice. And again, I wonder why. I wonder why. Did they want to keep Jesus to themselves? Did they want to offer Christ to those they considered worthy, to those who fit a pattern, to those they didn't hate? Did they really want him to seek the lost? I don't know, but I wonder. Again, how does this story meet our story? The gospel, the hope, the truth that fills each of these stories is that Jesus came, and he comes to seek and to save the lost, and that's all of us. Yes, this speaks to the salvation event that we may well be able to name, but it also speaks to our continuing journey to wholeness and faith. None of us is there yet, and thanks be to God that Christ continues to reveal himself. Perhaps he'll reveal himself to us as he did to the blind man, inviting us to great leaps of faith. Perhaps he will reveal himself to us as he did to Zacchaeus, when we think we're hidden, or even when we don't know what we're looking for. Or perhaps he will reveal himself repeatedly over time, as he did to the disciples, continuing to offer wholeness and transformation. Or perhaps D, all of the above. Jesus came to seek and to save. The work of it all, the work, is the work of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Our task is to remain open, to remain humble and willing to see, willing to be transformed. Open in study, in prayer, in reflection, and in life together as community. Not to be like the crowd, living in our preconceptions, our fears, whatever it was that was feeding them, but rather more like Zacchaeus. Our task is to come out of the tree, to be willing to see Christ and to be fully seen by Christ. Ours is to be open to God, as we read last week as we worshiped through Lectio Divina, open to God so that we may be touched, realigned, integrated, and healed. Open to God that we may continue to see who Jesus is and who we are in relationship to him, that we may live more fully in his transforming power and grace, open to even having our blind spots healed. But even there, more grace. Opening our eyes comes as a gift of God by the Holy Spirit, a gift to be received with an open heart, a gift to which we respond to with joy, with radical gratitude and radical generosity. As we continue to journey through Lent and to Easter, to Pentecost, we will find great hope in the story of the disciples. As they continue along the road to faith and transformation, as they persevere in life in Christ together, through events that were more confusing and more frightening and more awe-filled than we could ever imagine, they will come to see. This is hope for us all. For Christ came to seek us all and to save us all and to restore and make whole us all. Praise be to God.